Because of listeners like you, Preborn has helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Jenna Ellis in the morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Today is Thursday, July 3rd. So we're just one day away from celebrating Independence Day and an annual reflection that should be more than just, you know, once a year on the Judeo-Christian founding of our nation, which means that we are required, actually, our government officers are required to view their vested limited powers through a lens of truth. And the unanimous declaration that we unanimously agreed on in the founding of our country requires a biblical lens because we point to God, our Creator, as the source of our individual rights, that we vest the government with the limited powers to preserve and protect. And so anyone who goes against a biblical worldview or doesn't take into consideration a biblical worldview in our policy and our government agencies, then is necessarily going against our nation. Now, other nations were not founded in the same way. They may reject morality, and ultimately they're going against God. But here in America, we have a Declaration of Independence. We have a Constitution that requires our government to view things recognizing God, our Creator, as the source of our rights. And that's a wonderful thing that we can hold our elected officials to. And when we're discussing and debating policy, whether that's what is good for here in our nation or whether that's foreign policy, which is the topic that we'll get to in a second, we have to understand not just what the biblical worldview is, but the full counsel of Scripture and how that relates to what a biblical worldview actually means. Because it's not just about one particular policy. It's about understanding God's truth, what He prescribes, what He requires, what He prohibits, what He forbids, and then also what isn't in those two absolutes and is a matter of wisdom. And my very dear friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in California, posted on his social media, I think this was last week, an article from Harbinger's Daily, World News Biblically Understood, and the topic was A Call to Sanity and Repentance, the Woke Right and a New Subculture in American Evangelicalism. This is a really important article, and the context of this was what we've been discussing for a few weeks here on the program about the Tucker Carlson interview with Senator Ted Cruz. And while, you know, we've talked a little bit about just the topics, you know, Genesis 12, support of Israel, this article, I think, gets to a more fundamental issue, which is that while Ted Cruz was supposedly, in the context of this interview, advancing his perspective on why theology dictates his support of Israel, he didn't really articulate it precisely. And that to me is very problematic, because if we're just saying, hey, you know, we're commanded to bless those, you know, to be those who bless Israel, you know, we're not really sure what that is in the Bible, but, you know, something to that effect, then we'll necessarily get off. And so Pastor Jack has kindly come on the program yet again, and I just love these conversations, because he went on this, like, in my opinion, epic sermon rant that was not at all like calling out Cruz or Tucker personally or anything, but just saying, okay, here's where both of you or each of you got it right and wrong according to Scripture. That's always our plumb line. And if you want to go and listen to that whole rant, you can go on YouTube and go to Pastor Jack's podcast. But for purposes of this conversation, Pastor Jack, I'm so grateful that you joined this program, because I think the underlying point here is how we need to so understand and know what the Bible teaches that we can readily assess the news of the day, policy, government, the Christian life, civil society, the church, all of that, our own Christian life, with a biblical worldview, not just kind of pulling out, you know, verses like fortune cookies and saying, you know, something, something along those effects, and that dictates my policy.
Well, Jenna, first of all, thanks for having me on. And you do this so very well, and that is you put things in a biblical worldview lens. And so we need to be careful to be doing that more now than ever before, because all that's going on in the world around us, and of course, especially Israel with the discussion with Tucker and with Ted, was the fact of what is the viability of Israel? To what extent do we believe the Bible? What is it consistently saying? And Jenna, the foundation is this. Are we going to get our biblical understanding from denominations or from influential pastors or speakers? Or are we going to literally honor the Bible for what it is, and that is the authoritative, inerrant Word of God? And I think, which was my point, let's go to the Bible to get the answer, because the Bible is the answer. And what's beautiful, Jenna, you know this so well, is that you can pick up the Bible, you can be completely a stranger to it, you can pick up the Bible, and if you just read the Bible, you'll get the right theology. It's when we get the influence of men or denominations or private interpretations that mess it up. So, yeah, we want to be biblically based, and again, you're a great example of this, both in your private life and on your show, so thank you.
Thank you so much. That means so much to me, and that's exactly why I love having this radio show and this opportunity to daily take all of the headlines and say, okay, how should we think about this in according to Scripture? And when we're thinking about specifically this whole concept of foreign policy, which in, you know, the context, of course, of government, is saying, how do we as a nation with sovereign borders and with the command in Scripture that our government serves Americans, serves our nation's citizens first, we necessarily then have to interact with other countries, and we have to decide how we do that. And foreign policy with respect to every other nation is a matter of wisdom, generally for conservatives. But when it comes to Israel, there's this very interesting divide, and I think we saw this on full display with Tucker versus Senator Cruz, that there's kind of this, I think, false premise among some Christians that just because the Bible does say, you know, that God will bless those who bless Israel, that somehow means that we have to be on board 100% as a nation and as Christians with whatever the government of Israel decides to do, because otherwise, you know, we're somehow going against God.
Right. You framed that perfectly. And let's kind of step back a moment. What does America do 100% correct, right? People have said regarding, well, how can we bless Israel when it's immoral? And when I heard the person give the list of Israel's immorality, it's basically stuff that America has exported out to the world. So when we begin to think about nations, why would Israel be different? And I would say with, you know, warts and all, problems and all. Absolutely correct, Jenna. The Israeli government is not flawless. There is no flawless government on earth. That being the case, again, here we go. What does the Bible say ought to be the attitude and the position of a believer and of nations regarding the nation of Israel? And so God has given us his outline. We do well to obey that. Foreign policy, and make America great again, I'm all in. But we need to understand that that's not isolationism for this reason. The first line of defense against terrorism, for example, and we've just lived this out, is the nation of Israel. That's why we send things like our Patriot missile batteries, the F-35, and other things. Why do we make it a very key point to help them more than any other nation? Because they're the front line of our Judeo-Christian worldview values. It's not that Netanyahu's government's perfect. No government's perfect. But if we don't stop bad at Israel's border, it will be upon us. You want to keep America first? You got to project outward. Like, I believe it was Washington that said something to the effect that we need to stop our enemies while they are far from us, If we don't, they will be basically in our at our front door. And so, yes, I'm all for Make America Great Again and Make America First, but people need to realize if we just think that we can be isolated, well, that's not how it works, because we're living right now at the moment of being invaded by hostile individuals that have a military agenda. And so that first line of defense is actually the nation of Israel.
Mm. Yeah, that's such a great point. And, you know, when you go back to the Ted Cruz and Tucker interview, and Cruz was first saying, you know, this passage, "I'll bless those who bless Israel." And Tucker asked this question, "Well, what do you mean by Israel?" And he says, "Well, you know, the government." And there was kind of, I think, this vague understanding of what it actually means scripturally to support Israel. Does that mean that we support Israel's right to the land, the Abrahamic covenant? Does it mean we support every decision of the nation of Israel? What does it actually mean to support Israel? What does Israel mean? How do you answer that from a biblical worldview?
Your question is the monumental question of them all, literally. Because when you talk about a German, you're talking about Germany, you're talking about Germanic. When you talk about America, you're talking about the world's melting pot. I mean, I'm Portuguese. I don't know what your background is, but lo and behold, we are Americans. When you talk about Israel, and when Ted Cruz, I got to say, he actually said the right answer, but he didn't know how to defend that answer. When Tucker asked him about Israel, you've got to unpack that name Israel. First of all, Israel is the name of Jacob. Jacob, in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Israel is the blood descendants of Abraham. Yes, that's Israel. There's Israel, the borders, which you pointed out a moment ago. That's given in Scripture. It's called Israel. There are those who do not believe in Messiah, yet they're still called Israel. And there are those who do believe in Messiah. They're called Israel. The Bible tells us that all the nations of the world in the last days will be gathered together against Israel. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ returns to establish his government, it says that he actually returns to not only Israel, but he returns to the city of Jerusalem and sets up his throne in Mount Zion, the city of David, and he'll sit upon David's throne. So we have to be very, very biblically based when we answer that question, what is Israel? Because, wow, it's a big, big answer that encompasses a nation, a government, a people, a bloodline, and a promise. So it's very extensive.
Mm. And so let's break that down a little bit more then, because, you know, I also think that Christians confuse the Abrahamic covenant with the other covenants in Scripture, the Messianic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and others. And so when we say, oh, we need to support Israel, then there's some confusion there as well in terms of what precisely are we supporting in terms of of God's promises. But then also there's a confusion, I think, with understanding policy, the Abrahamic covenant right to the land versus salvation. And a lot of people object to, well, you know, they don't have the right to the land because they're not God's chosen people anymore because the Gentiles have been grafted in. I'm thinking, well, that's a totally different topic. So I think there is a lack of clarity on a lot of this as well.
Yeah. Well, by the way, I mean, you said it's another topic. However, that is the foundation. It's called replacement theology, which takes Israel out of the Bible, inserts the church in the place of Israel, which is quite frankly, not only a gross violation of Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, but you mentioned correctly the covenants, plural. Let's remember this. We cannot violate those covenants for one reason. We didn't make them. God made them. In fact, he says in Scripture that he sovereignly made them with Israel, even though Israel is unfaithful, they're disobedient. He says you're a stiff-necked people, but the covenants that he's made, he said as long as there's going to be the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the coming and the goings of seasons, so will my covenants with Israel continue. And if they do not continue, then he says, I am no longer, or I'm not the Lord. Wow. It's all based on his performance. But does that mean that we agree with everything that a Jew does? No. Just like nobody should agree with everything that Jack does or Jenna does. Well, does it mean that we have to bless Israel because we're bound to it? If they have a dumb idea, do we have to support? No. But, Jenna, you mentioned a key word, land. When the scripture says regarding the land of Israel, very few Christians said to say, actually, no, the borders of the land given or promised to Abraham. It's incredibly massive. People don't realize that the Old Testament promise that God gave to Abraham is this, that the promised land that is going to be experienced someday when Christ returns goes up into Lebanon, over to the great river Euphrates in the area of Iraq, goes all the way down to northern Saudi Arabia, and it shoots over to the Nile and back up by Egypt into Gaza, in that region. It's huge, Jenna. That's not going to be experienced until Christ returns. But it will happen when Christ returns because that is a covenantal promise. So regarding the land, why would the United States help Israel, for example, in war? We do not agree with all of their policies, just as they do not agree with ours. But we are a Judeo-Christian founded nation upon the Bible. So when we go to the passage that Ted Cruz mentions, but he didn't know the verse, and Tucker, you know, let him have it for not knowing the reference. It's Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And God simply says there, I will make you, that's Abraham, a person, a great nation. Nations have politics, they have borders, they have their existence, they have land. He says, I will bless you and make you a great name. You shall be blessed, and I will bless those who bless you. Remember this now, you as an entire people, nation, and land, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all of your families of the earth, they shall be blessed. So it has nothing to do with the Jew. I bless Israel. I pray for Israel. God says, comfort ye, my people. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I know that Israel makes mistakes like my country does. But nowhere in the Bible is it commanded that I should give a special devotion of prayer time or care to Canada or Peru or the United States. There's one nation, Jenna, whose name appears in the entire Bible more than any other nation, and that's both Old and New Testament, and it's called the nation of Israel, the people of Israel.
And this is so important to understand, and I hope that listeners appreciate why, you know, we're continuing to have this conversation, because I think this is one of the most misunderstood topics in current politics when we're talking about the Christian worldview and as it relates to how America, if we are Americans, and most of those in our listening audience are. I know the show is available worldwide on our app and all of that. But how we as a nation deal with Israel. And so when it's saying you and we're defining that, there's also another party, those and whoever, right? Those who bless mm-hmm. you and right, whoever right. curses you. Is that talking about other nations or is that talking about individuals?
Both. It deals with both, because when we read the book of Zechariah, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Isaiah, we wind up discovering that it's both. And then, Jenna, get a load of this. In the second coming, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus will sit upon the throne of David, listen, and he will separate, as it were, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will divide the nations, and the criteria, he tells you, I will judge the nations based upon how they treated these my brethren. And the entire context of Matthew 24 and 25 is the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. This is remarkable. Think about this. When you said those or them, it is not only the individual, but it is the nations of the world as well. So in other words, Jenna's responsible for Jenna's ministry as she can to a Jew or the Jewish people, meaning provoke them to jealousy that they might come to Christ. But America is also, and Canada and Japan, all nations, the Bible says, in the end. Now, this is when Christ returns. It says all nations will come and worship before the feet of the Lord in Jerusalem. So think about that, Jenna. Bible prophecy says that. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Israel is Israel. Wouldn't it be convenient, Jenna, for Satan and his false doctrine to say, nope, there's not really a nation of Israel, both now and for the future. Israel wasn't really brought back a second time as a nation in May 14, 1948. That's all a spoof. Christ cannot come back because there's no Israel, there's no Jerusalem for him to rule and reign in, and it's actually an attack against the Scripture. The Jew just happens to be the thing that is the one that is heightening or displaying this drama. For example, look at COVID. COVID showed us pastors and people who are courageous or not. BLM, that revealed where the church was at on social issues. The gender issue that followed, that showed you even more pastors who are unwilling to stand behind Genesis chapter 1 in God's creation. It's all in the Bible if we just take a very careful look at it, and it's not difficult. What we want to avoid, Jenna, is getting balled up and caught up in the politics of what is called Israel. And I think that's what's happening with a lot of people. They're letting their political persuasion be ahead of their theology. And the other thing should be up front. The theology should be up front, which will define the rest of our worldview. And so, so somebody might view Israel as their enemy. Okay, so what does God say about that? Love your enemies. You're to love them. Mm. Well, what about, I live in Indonesia and this other country is my problem. Love that other country. Love that other individual. And so the default is this. What about Israel? What about Netanyahu? What about these things? Well, Jesus said, if you view them as your enemy, then love them. And I would sure hope that in the time of America's trouble, I would hope somebody would come to our rescue as well, because it's the Christian thing to do. And Jenna, we can talk about this later or some other time, but I've had people tell me regarding this topic, oh, Pastor Jack, the whole thing is wrong. We can never go to war. In fact, America, by dropping the bomb, I was told this, Jenna, by MAGA people with the hat on. Trump dropped the bombs. I'm taking my hat off. I'm done with Trump. It's over. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing, because whatever view they had, Jenna, was askew.
And, you know, this is a great place to pause because we do have to go to a break, unfortunately, with Pastor Jack Hibbs. But I want to talk about that. I think that's incredibly important because this is just evidencing what we've been talking about, Pastor Jack, that our worldview and either our correct understanding of Scripture or a skewed or false view will necessarily influence how we view America's actions, our foreign policy, how we vote, what we support and what we don't. And this is why it absolutely matters that we get our theology correct. So we will be right back with more with Pastor Jack Hibbs here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and I'm talking with Pastor Jack Hibbs, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and you've got to listen to his amazing response. Just so many substantive scriptures and the best perspective on the Tucker versus Ted Cruz interview, and you can find that on YouTube on his podcast. And we're talking about the whole context of what it means to support Israel. Who is we that are doing the supporting? Is it individuals? Is it our government elected officials? It's obviously both. And what? How do we define Israel, and what does that mean? And then going into the break, Pastor Jack, you were talking about how some conservatives are saying that, you know, we can never go on the offensive in war. And I've heard the same thing, too, that, you know, war is always bad and we should mitigate conflict, you know, wherever we possibly can. I'm thinking, have you read the Old Testament, like, at all? And also, do you understand the principles of Scripture, not just kind of just war theory in a moralistic type of framework that could be secular at times? We need to understand just, which is, of course, derived from justice. And what does it mean to have a righteous opposition to evil? Because we are told in Scripture to defeat evil. And that doesn't just mean, you know, we sit back and say, all right, well, as soon as evil is on my doorstep, then at that moment I can defend against it. It means to actively root it out. And so how do we define evil in the context of opposing, perhaps, you know, nuclear armament of Iran? Can that be fairly characterized as evil? Does it have to necessarily be a moral and specifically ethical implication? Like we would say, obviously, we would oppose, you know, the genocide of the Jewish people. That's a clearly moral premise. But when we get to things like making determinations of our involvement in diplomacy versus war, those things can become, I think, debatable. How do we navigate all this?
Yeah, Janice, first of all, the doctrine of appeasement is very short-lived. It's about a generation, and then you're extinct. Okay, so here's the reality, and again, this is blunt, but it's true. Jesus said there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars. So none of us love war. How could we? If you love war, you're nuts. If you want bloodshed, you're crazy. But listen, there are people who are saying, for example, what should we do about this, Jenna? It's not even a hypothetical anymore. Death to America, death to Israel. We want a nuclear program, and we won't make a bomb out of it or a rocket. But lo and behold, we were caught lying, and we were making a rocket to put a nuclear tip on it. And we have been enriching uranium. And so think about why right now, Jenna? Of all things, I mean, I know you and I were shocked at this. We just watched last week the European leaders at NATO praising Trump for saving Europe from the insanity of Iran. What's remarkable is we didn't have this position with Iran before when it was under the Shah. That relationship was a good relationship. Israel was at peace with Iran under the Shah. What changed? In 1979, it became the Iranian Republic, the Islamic Republic, and the Ayatollahs began to preach the Quran, death to Israel, death to the Jews, and death to America. Now, we don't want to get involved in that fight, but when there is a religious fervor taught in Islam that for Islam to be true and for Allah of Islam to be true, there has to be no Israel, there has to be no Jew, and we know something. There's going to be an Israel and a Jew as long as America's watching or being a help to Israel. So that's why we are the great Satan and they are the little Satan. The point is, isn't it remarkable, Jenna, that their theology forms their vengeance and their love for bloodshed and terrorism? Well, our theology fuels peace and loving our enemy and standing for those who are standing for truth. We live in a broken world, no doubt about it, but you got to pick a side. We all must pick a side. You cannot be neutral. That's a convenience that has evaporated. We don't have that anymore. And so at what point, Jeff, do you stop your enemy who says, I'm going to kill you? The fuck I get it, I'll kill you. Do you stop them at your door, or do you stop the street? Or do you stop them a few over? Or do you stop before they even get to your country? We've got to to where we're going to stop our enemies in this very fallen world. And we know Bible prophecy, there's going to be big wars still yet to come, according to the Bible. That doesn't make us happy, but it makes us prepared.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, this this kind of pacifist view, I think, derives from a false understanding of who the person of Christ is, because to love your neighbor does not mean that you don't recognize if your neighbor is also perpetuating evil. And those are not two mutually exclusive things to where we have to be so pacifist. And I actually knew when I was teaching at Colorado Christian University, there was a friend of mine there whose husband was so passive in this framework that his view was, you know, even to the point of someone choosing to murder me or my family, I would not commit any sort of violence toward them. And I thought, what a crazy interpretation of scripture. And so, you know, that's an extreme. And that's, I think, a being derelict on your duty to protect, just like the government would be derelict. So where do we navigate that principle and draw the line between unjust aggression and saying, you know, oh, we want to spread democracy in our, you know, our view and actually being being immoral versus just waiting too long and being only on the defensive when it comes to evil?
Great question. I don't know if my answer is going to be very popular or not, but here it comes.
But it's truthful, so I love it.
It's truthful, and I'm going to sound like a contradiction, but here it goes. You mentioned the word democracy. I was very much against the Iraqi war back in those days in the 90s because it was being announced that we have to do these for certain national security issues. Okay, I get that. And we want a nation build. We want to send democracy to Iraq. Well, you and I know something about Iraq, and we've studied all that stuff, and they don't want democracy. That's just not their mindset. So I don't think we can export. I don't think it's wise to export nation building in the realm of democracy. Some people don't want it. Having said that, if that nation, wherever it might be, like Japan, for example, World War II, says, we're coming after you, and we're going to start in Pearl Harbor, and we're going to take San Francisco next, and San Diego and Los Angeles. That was the plan. If somebody is planning that against you, and I love what you said a moment ago, Jenna, if someone is literally planning to invade you or your home, what are you going to do about it? The Bible says, if a man does not provide for his own home, he's worse than a non-believer. And I always ask Western Christians, what do you think that means? 99% of them will say, pay the bills, get food, pay for food. Because we're Western, we think of money. No, it means that. It means protection. It means if some guy comes into your home, breaking into your home at 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't have a debate with him. He's not there for a pleasure cruise. You absolutely take that guy out because you are defending your home, and that is actually doing righteousness. But we have so swallowed this false premise of if we're just passive, the evil will go away. No, listen, no one survives when they're passive. And we are commanded, if somebody wants to take out my children or my wife, according to Scripture, I am absolutely commanded to even expend my life at the taking of that perpetrator's life. And that is righteousness.
Yeah, you know, and it's so well said, though. And this, if you actually think through this, it makes sense. And this is where we need to have these difficult discussions about what definitions mean, how to understand the underlying principles of Scripture, and then the application, and then the enforcement of those principles. And you can actually love your neighbor while recognizing that if your neighbor or whoever it is perpetuating evil and harm on others or on you and your family, then, you know, you absolutely can defend yourself. And we're called to protect those who we are entrusted with protecting, like parents to children, husbands to wives. I mean, the church and pastors to their flock. I mean, there's no way that a pastor would let someone come in and start spouting false theology and just say, well, you know, I'm called to love them, so I can't contradict them because that might be offensive. I mean, there's so many ways in which we need to always be on guard and to understand how to apply all of these things. And we're already out of time for this segment, Pastor Jack. And I want to do a deeper dive podcast with you soon. And we were talking in the break about, you know, this could be like a Joe Rogan length thing because there's just so much here.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, some closing thoughts just on how people need to perhaps, you know, take a step back and say, you know, there may be some basic assumptions that I've grown up with in America or in my church or family or wherever it is that maybe I need to revisit and say, am I thinking through this biblically? And I need to ensure that I have the correct biblical worldview on this.
Yeah, let me answer you with scripture and then I'll be quiet. So this is what the Lord says, and I'm quoting now from Psalms. I have made a covenant with my chosen people, and I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he has commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which I made with Abraham, and I've sworn an oath to Isaac and commanded it to Jacob, which is Jacob's name, changed to Israel, for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand once again, a second time, to recover the remnant of Israel who is left. I will make him a banner among the nations, and I will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together all the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth in the last days. That's what's happening. We live in epic times, and I'm just glad that you and I get to have a front row seat to all of this.
Same. I love seeing God's movements throughout history, and this is why at any given time that we in God's sovereignty have been chosen to live in this moment, as my good friend Abraham Hamilton III says, don't miss your moment. And so having the front seat right now in the blessing of life right now, we are viewing God's movements throughout history, and we need to know where history has been, where he has been, and where he is taking us. And so, Pastor Jack, thank you so much for this conversation. There's so much more to it, but I just love hearing the truth and to kind of cut through all of the confusion. I think that a lot of different voices are saying. So thank you so much for being part of the show. You can always follow Pastor Jack at Real Jack Hibbs on X. Again, go listen to his podcast on YouTube for even more clarity on these issues. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis. If we have learned anything from the 2024 election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. So would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or you can visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. Well, we are still in the midst of watching the House debate, or is it just maybe a filibuster on the one big, beautiful bill? And so the Senate passed the bill July 1st with the vice president making that tie break of a 50-50 vote. And then early this morning, the House procedural vote cleared by 219 to 213. So the final House vote is expected potentially before tomorrow on July 4th. But let's go to Congressman Marlon Stutzman for the latest, who is in D.C. for this. So, Congressman, thanks so much for joining. And what's going on?
Hey, good morning, Jenna. Well, it's been a long day and night last night. We're starting our second day on debate here in D.C. It does, as you mentioned, it looks like the Democrat leader, Akeem Jeffries, may be filibustering rather than just debating the bill on the floor. I was told that Speaker Johnson has allowed him 8 hours, up to 8 hours. So don't know if he's going to use that entire 8 hours or not, but I think he's just trying to use the floor time as much as he can to try to somehow raise awareness that you know, this bill is going to be bad for Americans, when I just think that they continually are missing the mark, when this is keeping tax rates low for Americans. This is the bill that is going to, you know, no tax on tips, no tax on overtimes. I mean, they'd like to say this is all for billionaires. And so I went and I looked. There's only 900 billionaires in the country in its entirety. And you know what? They do pay a lot of taxes. They do have a lot of money. And, you know, God bless them for that, because that's only in America where there's that many billionaires. But this bill is going to help hardworking Americans that are, you know, not only just making ends meet, but are trying to get ahead. And I think the Democrats are really missing a big opportunity to connect with the American people on this bill.
Well, it sounds like a typical path for the Democrats. And so so Jeffries is up there. And I mean, I don't even think anybody's paying attention to him other than, you know, wondering if the Democrats are going to cater Chick-fil-A to the floor again. But I'm surprised that you're even awake for this interview, and I appreciate it. But there was a lot of discussion yesterday as well about where the House Freedom Caucus was on this bill. And, you know, some of the holdouts, Representative Massey, switched his vote at the last minute after talking apparently to President Trump. And Chip Roy, who's kind of been one of these advocates pushing for some reforms, posted this just a few minutes ago. The real story of the One Big Beautiful Bill is reforming Medicaid to require work and to return spending to pre-COVID levels, saving over $1 trillion, a modest but important reform that would have not happened if the Freedom Caucus had not fought for it. So where is the Freedom Caucus in the midst of all this?
Well, they, you know, I tell you what, and I'm a Freedom Caucus member, and you know, one of the reasons that I decided to run for Congress again after being out for about 8 years was because of the debt and deficits. And you know, one of the things that I've noticed, though, being gone for 8 years and then back, the House Republican Conference is very different today under the leadership of Speaker Mike Johnson. You know, Mike is such a strong believer. He's just a man of his word. And, you know, this is a tough place. This is a tough job to, you know, I don't want to say keep your word, but, you know, things change so quickly. And so it's like you have to go back and say, you know what, I told you I was going to try to get this, you know, this cut in the bill or this particular you know, priority for you. And he does a good job of just listening to everybody and hearing everybody out. And the Freedom Caucus is, you know, we're all on the same page that we want to get as much as we can. And I appreciate how much the Freedom Caucus leader, Chip Roy and Andy Harris, have been negotiating. This, trying to do anything on this bill is tough to do because it, you know, the House version went to the Senate. Everybody felt really good about the House version. I think it was a stronger bill. But the Senate made some good changes as well. The increased spending, which was not something we were excited about at all. Neither was the Speaker, and he let them know that. But they did that to get a couple of the senators' votes, particularly the one from Alaska, Senator Murkowski. You know, the Senate isn't as conservative as the House is. But working together and saying, look, and I talked to the White House about this when the bill came back from the Senate. I said, look, this is going the wrong direction. And they said, let's pass this bill. Let's then go to the next rescissions package. Let's go to the next the appropriations bills that are coming. So, you know, we're meeting again next week after this bill passes. And we can I know there was discussions with the president about making some changes, even by executive order, until we can codify those changes into law on the next one. So you know what? We didn't get everything we wanted. There was some compromise between the House and the Senate. But at the end of the day, Jenna, this is still the best bill I've ever voted on in Congress, and the fact that it cuts taxes, it keeps taxes low, it funds the border wall, and it makes sure that our border patrol has the funding they need. It takes care of the military. Golden Dome funding is in there. And it also gets rid of a lot of the Green New Deal stuff that was in there. That was part of the things that the Senate added back in. But it gets rid of a lot of the Green New Deal scam that Democrats implemented under the Biden administration. And so this is a far, far better improvement than what anything the Democrats would ever do.
Yeah, and there are a lot of significant wins. And even I was speaking with Congressman Jim Jordan yesterday, and he was saying, you know, some are saying, well, there's only, you know, 1 year of defunding of Planned Parenthood.
Yeah.
But, okay, yeah, we'd love that to be more. But if that was a standalone item, if this wasn't kind of the omnibus, that would never pass. So it's better than nothing, right? And so, you know, the good shouldn't be the enemy of the best. And so what win are you most excited about among, I mean, we've heard a lot about this, but what do you think will help specifically your district, and what are you the most excited about?
Yeah, well, what you just mentioned, you know, we've been working to defund Planned Parenthood for years. And, you know, while we had a permanent defunding in the House version, that was the one change that they did make over in the Senate. And I believe partially the parliamentarian had issues with it. Again, they're going to have to deal with their parliamentarian at some point if we're going to do another reconciliation package. I hope they do anyway. But you know, that's the rules that they have in the Senate. That's the hard part of getting these bills passed, is getting it through the Senate. But like Congressman Jordan said, you know, just getting a 1 year defunding of Planned Parenthood, you know, I mean, I'm a business guy, and when you, this will be a really a disruption for them in their revenue at Planned Parenthood. And that's a win. We'll take that today, and then we're going to come back next year. And usually what happens, and it's even like on the no tax on tips and part of the tax rates, you know, those weren't made permanent back in 2018. Usually what Congress does is it's a temporary start, and then eventually it's made permanent over the next several years. And I think that's hopefully what will happen. I believe it can happen if we all stick together on next year's reconciliation package, unless we do another one this year, but to defund Planned Parenthood permanently. So, from the tax policy to the defense, you know, making sure that Golden Dome is funded. China is becoming a bigger threat every day. They're building up their intercontinental ballistic missile inventory, and we need to make sure that we have the ability to defend ourselves if something would go sideways with China. I hope that's not where they're going, but they're definitely doing something by building up their military. And so Golden Dome, border funding, and also, you know, just the, as I mentioned, the no tax on tips and overtime, and that's going to help everyday Americans just put more money in their pockets rather than sending it to Washington. So I this is a strong, strong boost to the economy, and getting it done now will let people plan for 2026 and get this economy growing again.
And I'm speaking with Congressman Marlon Stutzman. You can follow him on all social media at Rep. Stutzman. And you mentioned possibly another reconciliation package this year. What comes after the One Big Beautiful Bill? And do you think that that will ultimately pass today or tomorrow?
Yeah, I do think the One Big Beautiful Bill is going to pass hopefully here in the next several hours. And so, you know, the president's going to sign it into law immediately, and then next week we're starting to work on the appropriations bills that come out of the different appropriation committees, you know, that's going to be what funds the government, and we're going to be able to start looking at, of course, there's going to be a defense package for military, you know, going after stopping defunding to get rid of, eliminate Department of Education. And, you know, I'd like to see the Department of Energy eliminated and start really making these reforms and codifying them. You know, first of all, we say we're going to do it, but at the The big piece is do we actually take the money away so bureaucrats in Washington don't continue to operate? And, boy, they are not giving up their power easily at all. But with President Trump in charge and these agency appointments that he has made, there's such strong leadership right now to make these reforms. In fact, I don't know if you saw, but the Department of Justice, you know, we always say, and Democrats always, you know, disagree with us that, oh, there's no waste, fraud, and abuse in government. Well, the Department of Justice just announced 2 days ago findings of they're going to indict over 300 people that were involved in scamming Medicare and Medicaid to the tune of $14 billion. And so there again, it shows there are people taking advantage of the federal government, which ultimately is the American taxpayer, by defrauding through these government programs. And nobody's been watching the store. Nobody's been minding it. And now that the Trump administration is in office, we've got the right people asking questions and getting answers rather than letting a bureaucrat lead them around on, you know, some sort of trail that leads to nowhere. So a lot more work to do going forward.
Yeah, but build on the momentum. Absolutely. So we'll be very interested to see what work gets done in Congress. Thanks so much for coming on. I hope you get some sleep maybe over the holiday weekend. But Congressman Marlon Stutzman, always appreciate your time. That's it for us this week on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Tune in tomorrow for a special July 4th programming. And as always, you can reach me and my team, Jenna@AFR.net. Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.